have to answer that. I remember when I first went to Texas to school, everybody, like, they're the most greeting state I've ever been in. Everybody's, hi, how you doing? Hi, how you doing? And so it got kind of old after a while, because I went ahead and just would stop and say, well, here's what I'm doing. And then one guy looked at me after about 5 minutes of my life stories, and listen, it was just a greeting, as it was. Just a little update on what we'll be doing today based on last week. Last week we started the Friends Ministry at Golden Living, and there were also some in the congregation that also received visits. We had 51 people who showed up for that. There was another 13 who either travel or sickness could not make it. And we really had a great visiting session with them to kick off the ministry. Today, in the second segment of it, we're going to have a crafts day at 3:30 to 4:45. We're going to be making about 60 cards. And these aren't just like the crayon cards. They're fancy cards. Jennifer and Sue Smith, they have these fancy cutting machines. We have everything down there. It begins at 3:30. And then at 4:45, Rebecca Haynes, the activities director, will be here for the half-hour meeting from 4:45 to 5:15 to try and answer any questions you have. A lot of you have a lot of different things that you would like to do for ministry to help these aged citizens. And she could help answer those questions for us. And then it'll be followed by another lesson at 5:30 from one of our elders, capping that off for the evening service. Please try to be to that if you can. I can't express enough appreciation for all the hard work you did last week. In the 10 years that I've been here, I can honestly say the energy in the room between 4:45 and 5:15 last week was one of the most enjoyable things that I've ever had since being here. See, very loving saints pull together for the common good to reach out to those who are the most forgotten people in our society around us, those who are aged, who hardly have any visits. Yesterday, Brian Howard and I, Brian was sick last week, but I wanted to follow up with one of the people that I met last week. He's a 63-year-old man named Herbert. He has no family here whatsoever, and we paid him a nice visit. I encourage you to visit some of the people you visited last week. Next week, we're going to take them cards. We're going to follow up with another visit like we had last week. From there, we will likely have three major events planned per year on a monthly basis like that to keep doing the many plans that we're coming up with. And I have to tell you that the activity director and the assistants to the activity directors, they were so thrilled that you would take the time to show love to these people. And I have to say that God will bless us in ways that we cannot even begin to fathom, because that is the type of God we have. We do what He asks us to do, and we wait for the blessings that He sends our way. It always works that way. You cannot resist the servants who love and adore Him to the point that they serve Him with all their heart, soul, and mind. And with that, I also want to thank everyone for the emails and the calls. I didn't return a lot of calls this week, as you might know. I was on I've had a lot of difficulty in the past with back pain, trying to sleep, and for a number of months the doctor had prescribed me something to help me to sleep. That butterfly, that Lunesta one, it looks so nice. I decided a few weeks ago I didn't want to be on that anymore, and as a result of that, went 10 days with only 1 hour of sleep per day. And needless to say, after Sunday night was over, which was also one of the busiest days I've had since being here, that ringing in my ears that I thought was an ear infection was blood pressure at 210 over 112. And I had to go to the ER room. Everything is fine with me. I've gotten more sleep than I could ever imagine now. And it's great not being on Lunesta. They need to substitute that butterfly for a demon or something because it is bad. I had no sleep schedule, but first night I got 12 hours of sleep, second night four, because I actually felt sick getting that much sleep, but then eight, seven. It's great. I have energy. Satan better watch out now. But thank you for all your calls and stuff. Yeah, I got so many calls, text messages, that I couldn't possibly reply to them all, or I would be up late at night doing that. So I want to thank you personally for doing that for me and your prayers that you offered up. And by the way, my phone and all electronic devices go off at 9 o'clock. So if you really need to talk to me, you better call by 8:59, because part of being on a regular sleep schedule is you got to deprogram for a couple hours prior to that. But I'm really energized, feel great. So let's preach the word, okay? And we're in the 2012 Camp Hill Evangelism Series. Here's what we covered thus far in this series on evangelism. In lesson one, we covered the conversion before the conversion, i.e. everyone has a soul. We have to come to that realization that doesn't matter who they are, where they are, what language they speak, no matter what they make, whether they're male or female, whatever it is, every human being that you look at has a soul. You have to be converted to believe that because it's true, just like Peter did in Acts chapter 10. In lesson two, we covered the mission of missions. We're a mission-driven people, and one of the things we have to understand, the core mission that we have in evangelism is to help other people glorify God. That is the job description of every Christian. We wake up in the morning, we go to bed at night, throughout the day, we find ways that we can glorify God in spirit and in truth. That is the job. Lesson three is the message of salvation. That is the whole gospel of Christ. We indicate that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That we're willing to live a life of death, burial, and resurrection. That we put our whole future in the hands of the one who will raise us from our death, burial, and resurrection. In lesson three, we covered the magnetism of evangelism. Jesus can draw all people to himself because he loves us so much. It's the love of Christ which causes the magnetism. When we share our love with each other, when we demonstrate that we also will lay down our life for our brethren, we're sending the message that magnetizes the world, draws the world to Christ. That's all we are. We're simply a magnet that's been magnetized by the magnetism of Jesus, and we draw people closer to that cross every single day. Lesson five, the evangelistic church family. In other words, we are the called out, calling others out of the world. That's who we are. We're the ecclesia. We call people out of darkness into his marvelous light. We don't sit on the sidelines and let the world dictate to us by the world saying, this is what we want you to do. We call out to the world and say, look, here's the Savior. Here's the refuge you're looking for. Here's the solution to your problems. Now, open your Bibles up to Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. I want to use this to set up the title of the lesson this morning, which is The Myths of the Unchurched. Beginning in verse 1, Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. And a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. But his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted this man to go with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts. For they all knew his father was a Greek. Now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in their number daily. Now, during Paul's first missionary journey, he met a family in Lystra, a three-generation deep family of the faith. You had a grandmother named Lois, a daughter named Eunice, 2 Timothy 1 verse 5, and a grandson named Timothy. And when he was coming through for this second missionary journey, Timothy has matured in the faith in such a way that Paul wants to take him out on the mission field to convert souls to Christ. And the verb tense in relation to Timothy's father indicates that Timothy's father, who was Greek, was dead. So he was being raised and brought up in the faith by his grandmother and mother. And upon the second missionary journey, for the next 15 years, Paul would work closely with Timothy to work that mission trail through the good times and the bad times. Paul would become Timothy's father figure. In Philippians 2 verse 22, Paul writes of Timothy, "But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father." In 1 Corinthians 4, 17, "For this reason I sent you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord." He took Timothy under his wing. He said, "Let's go take the world for Jesus Christ." And that's quite a bold thing from a bold man to do. Now, there was a problem, though. Before he could do any of this, before it would come to fruition, Timothy's father was a Greek. And that posed a problem. This meant Timothy was not circumcised. Now, normally, this would not and should not be a problem in Christianity because we are not under that. That is part of the law. Circumcision is not part of Christianity, it's part of the law. Leviticus 12:3, "On the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised." It was the sign of the entrance, the marking, the covenant, going way back to the days of Abraham. We are to undergo the circumcision of the heart when we're converted. Colossians 2:11-12, "You are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands," Paul says, "in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him in faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." When you're immersed into Jesus Christ, there's the cutting away, there's a circumcision of the heart, the cutting away of the sinful ways that we have. We're raised up to walk in the newness of life. We're clothed with Christ. Our conscience is cleansed. The handwriting of the ordinances are nailed to the cross. Whatever we've done, God wipes them away. He remembers our sin no more. He casts them into the depths of the sea. He puts them as far as east is from the west. He puts them behind his back. He nails them to the cross. Done, kaput, over. That's the circumcision of Christ. Those who would push circumcision in the gospel actually void the blood of Christ. Galatians 5:12, "Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ is of no benefit to you." Paul was dealing with the Judaizers. He would go in and preach that gospel to the Galatians. They would convert. Judaizers would come in and say, "No, you need to have the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, but you need to be circumcised." "Wait a second, I don't need to be circumcised. That's part of the law." And so there were Christians who were pushing circumcision as part of the gospel. And as Paul would say in Galatians 1, verse 8 and 9, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Cut him off. As I say once, so I say now again, if any man preaches any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. Paul says in 3 verse 1 in one verse, version of Galatians, oh, you stupid Galatians, who hath tricked you? So why are you pushing circumcision on Timothy? He constantly fought the Judaizers who were forcing circumcision as part of the gospel. Philippians 3, 2 and 3, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. And he goes on to say, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Why are you trying to tell Timothy he needs to be circumcised, Paul? You are a living oxymoron. Well, there seems to be a contradiction with this 16 verse 3. He wanted to have Timothy go with him, but he convinced him to be circumcised. And this is why. Because if Timothy was not circumcised, everybody knew he wasn't. His father was a Greek. His mom was a converted Christian. That they would not listen to his message of the gospel because it would be a stumbling block. He could be the best preacher, as Paul would say in 1 Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. But with that foreskin on, all those Jews, because they went to the Jews first, also to the Greeks. He can go in that synagogue and say, wait a second, I'm not listening to you. You're nothing more than a Gentile. It's about stumbling blocks. They know he wasn't of true Jewish lineage through the father, through the mother he was, and they would dismiss his message of the gospel of Jesus Christ before it would even come out of his mouth. Paul asked Timothy, through a painful sacrifice of adult circumcision, in order to pick up a stumbling block, move it out of the way, and then allow that message to go through. You know, we all have to remove stumbling blocks. We all have a bunch of stumbling blocks in our lives that can cause others to stumble. There's stumbling blocks, humbling blocks, grumbling blocks, but the one I'm talking about is the foremost, where we put something in the way or remove to, you know, like at home. It's no different than if somebody leaves a Tonka truck in the hallway at night, right above the steps. You know that's going to result in disaster. If we know the Tonka truck is there, we pick it up, we put it away, or throw it in the trash if they don't remember to pick it up. I've had that happen before. We do the same thing. We have stumbling blocks that we allow put on us, and we put other stumbling blocks before those we're trying to convert. And in the sixth and seventh lessons of this 2012 Camp Hill Evangelism Series, I would like to discuss some of these stumbling blocks that we need to deal with if we're ever going to be fruitful for the kingdom of God. The unchurched, as we covered last week, we discussed in the last lesson, are those individuals that are not in a local church family, souls converted through Jesus Christ, that Christ converts us, and then he adds us to the universal church, Acts 2:47. And it's within the universal body that Jesus adds his saved people. But it is manifested on a local level called a congregation. You see, we don't have a choice on who we have as a Savior. There is but one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Christ is that mediator. He's that Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the seven-horned, seven-eyed Lamb who sees all-powerful, on the throne, at the right hand of God, the majesty on high. He's the only one. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus says. No other way. We don't have a choice of a Savior. Whew, that's one less thing to decide. Oh, and we don't have a choice of the universal church either. Christ adds us to the universal church when we are saved.
Yes, sir.
When we are added to that body, today, 12 hours ago, Indians worshiped in spirit and in truth. In Africa, they worshiped in spirit and in truth. Romania, Guatemala, China, wherever the saints have assembled, they're in the universal church, and our worship assembles up into the Holy of Holies unto God, Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. The portal opens up, and your praise, my praise, their praise, all ascended up. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. It's all there. There are no watches in heaven. We join them in the universal church. But the local congregation, you got a choice. You do. You have a choice of a local congregation that you need to deem that tries to follow God in the best way that they can. We have no choice with the Savior, universal church, but the local body we do. And there are many myths that we can hold as a local body of the unchurched around us, that we don't overcome those mental stumbling blocks, we will never really be effective like God wants us to be. In the study, Surprising Insights from the Unchurched and Proven Ways to Reach Them, Tom Rainey provides valuable insight to dispelling some of these myths. He interviewed 353 individuals from all spectrums of life, different locations, different earnings, different races. He sampled all throughout. The only commonality that these 353 individuals had was that they had gone from unchurched to churched in the last 2 years. From unchurched to churched. That they're in and associated with some active body of believers. And from that survey, notice he's not covering those that are lost. The world doesn't dictate to us. We want to see what do people who were drawn to Christ, who are in an active body, a church, what they were saying. We can learn a lot by picking their minds. There are five myths that I think are applicable to us. Let's go ahead and deal with the first one. Myth number one. The unchurched are turned off by the name of the church. The unchurched are turned off by the name of the church. We in the churches of Christ tend to have a great emphasis on the name of the church. For the church is Christ. Christ's church, it identifies the name. And I really appreciate that. The name is descriptive and scriptural. Romans 16:16. All the churches of Christ greet you. It's not some made up name. Natalie and I were traveling through Alabama one time, and we want to take the back roads. And I think we found the spot where they filmed Dukes of Hazzard. I don't know. It was a lot of dirt roads. But we came up to this church, and I think I've shown this picture of this sign. I took a picture of the sign. It was 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, incorporated. It was a whole verse. Church of the Living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, without controversy, incorporated. Reverend Mary Tate, elder, deacon. It was like the most on a sign to describe. And just, let's just take a Bible verse and incorporate, and that's the name of the church. Now, it's kind of ridiculous. When we use the term Church of Christ, we know what that means. Christ, it's Christ's church. We're His bride. He purchased us with His blood, Acts 20:28, and built this church on the fact of His death, burial, resurrection, Matthew 16:18. The church is the bride of Christ. Christ is the groom. The church is referred to in many different ways, including the way, in the New Testament. So, names can be descriptive. But the unchurched, when they're asked, you went from unchurched to church, and now you've been active for 2 years in a church family, how important was that to you, brand name? They were asked the question, did the name church, the name of the church, influence your decision to join? 81% said that this had no bearing as to why they actively joined the congregation they were in. 8% were uncertain, and 11% said yes. You see, this is because they weren't looking for a name. They were looking for a purpose. Names are important. And I defend the name that we go by, Camp Hill Church of Christ. We're the Church of Christ in Camp Hill. It's very descriptive. I'm glad we don't live at 1313 Mockingbird Lane, like the Munsters' address, because you know what would happen. Mockingbird. No, there is a Mockingbird Church of Christ in Texas. There is one. But people, the unchurched, are not looking for a title, but a teaching. They're not looking for a club, but a family that they can love and be loved back. They're looking for a higher meaning in their life. If we really wanted to send a message, just put a big sign up that says, we're looking for people who love God, that we can love and be loved back. And we have to understand that when we're pushing the brand name, it's important that we have to identify ourselves with a name. But don't put the name before what that name represents. Myth number two, the unchurched never attend church. A lot of times when I think of the unchurched, that term, it's like, well, you know, they're not involved anywhere. We tend to forget that we live in a relatively religious society compared to most parts of the world. I know that there's assaults against religion, but the assaults we see here are nothing compared to the assaults in Saudi Arabia or China or other countries where they tell you what you're going to have to believe. There is really no escaping it, though, regardless of whatever the godless sector tries to do. Christianity is here to stay. Yes. I don't know about you, if somebody ever tells me, I've already made up my mind. I make up my mind every day about it. Somebody tells me that I'm ever going to deny Christ, just shoot me. I'm not going to do it. Now, I know you might say, well, Peter said that too. I know, but I'm not going to say, I know we can all be susceptible to it, but we have to make a conscious decision. We're going to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And if people badmouth, ridicule, hack at our Savior, we need to stand up, say something, do something, be someone. We have to do it. But of the 353 formerly unchurched people, when they were asked the following question, how many times in a year did you visit a church for any service when you had no church affiliation? Of those 353, 0 times was 0%. Not one single one of them, when they were, quote, unchurched, did they completely not be in it at all. 1 time, 48% answered. 2 times a year, 30%. 18% said 3 times. 4% of those who consider estimated, I think it was by Barna, that 12% of all atheists and agnostics attend Easter services in the religious world. Let's face it. The point is that we're a society that is filled with people that are searching for something with a higher purpose. And that what they have presently going on, they know it's not what's going on. They're searching. Many understand they have problems, and the solution appears to be in Christ and among the people of Christ. When somebody, all these unchurched people out there, we have to understand that deep down inside, they're human like we're human. They're out searching, and we have to be prepared to take care of that need. Who can say you've been put in the palace for such a time as this? Who can say you've been put in God's house for such a time as this. Here's another myth, number three. The unchurched cannot be reached by direct personal evangelism. I can't tell you how many times I've heard this. That is nothing but a myth. Jesus commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, Mark 16. Philippians participated in the spread of the gospel. In view of your participation in the gospel until the first day, until now, Philippians 1:5. Ephesians were told to have their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's what moves us. Galatians were told to hold fast to the teachings of the gospel. Romans were to not be ashamed of the gospel. The Corinthians were to be imitators of Paul in sharing the gospel. Nearly every letter in the New Testament had encouragement from the apostles to share that gospel of Christ. And direct personal evangelism has been a core principle of the church from the first day until now. Yet we have those who do not believe that the unchurched can be reached by it anymore. Rarely in churches is there a program to follow up on visitors to see if they understand what the Bible says about salvation. Think about that. What programs are set up? You know, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. He says you'll know them by their fruits. We can tell a lot about a heart. We really, really don't think that the unchurched can be reached by direct personal evangelism. And this is why. Because we're not acting like we can. We possess the message of salvation, what cleansed us from all of our sins. You have it. You know it. We should be excited about it. We should be proclaiming it on the rooftops. And yet we have visitors that come in and we don't follow up like we could. In fact, 353 formerly unchurched people, they were asked this question. Did someone from church you join share with how to become a Christian? Yes, 53% of the time. Of those 353 that are active in their congregation, 2 years prior to that, they were unchurched. 53% of them had somebody who came, over half, had somebody who came and shared with them a path of salvation. 12% said someone else did. So together, that's 65% of those who were interviewed in there who made that transition from unchurched to church, 65% had somebody who went to them and said, hey, listen, do you know? And 35% said no. Simply put, personal evangelism done on a direct basis works just like it did in the first century. Stop being sold a bill of goods. It is a myth. Pull that stumbling block out. Stop looking at everybody and say, oh, I don't know. Maybe if I'm just really nice. Maybe if I say, make up a new verse of Kumbaya and sing it enough times. Maybe I'll do anything but share the gospel with somebody. You see someone, you say something to that someone. Ask them, do you know the plan of salvation? Do you know if your soul is saved if you die today? Do you absolutely, positively, without a shadow of a doubt, double dog dare you, can you tell me how you become a Christian? We had better remove that stumbling block. If you're saved by the blood of Christ, we have an obligation to help someone else who's searching. Here's another myth. Number four, we must be careful in our teaching and preaching so that we don't communicate deep and complex biblical thoughts. Okay? Now, we are living in a dumbed-down world today. Kids, I got to tell you, you're not challenged as much as we were in the past in the schools. But now I feel bad, Dad. It's Mr. Hamilton to you. No, but the children, they have a lot of distractions today. Yeah, see, it's proof. He's from my generation. But you know what? We had it easier than the other people. If you're over 60, in fact, I saw a test at the beginning, a high school entrance exam from 1905. Blew my mind. Just like, this is to get into high school. And it was like an SAT. And they didn't have the calculator. They had to do the slide rule or count beans or whatever they had to do back then. People do not read like they used to. Even Christians are not studying the Bible like they need to. And this is not what God intends for the Christian. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 and 2. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as mature men, he says, but as infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. For even now, you are still fleshly, Paul said. In Hebrews 5, 12 through 14, Paul says, for this time you ought to be teachers, but you have need again that someone teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. For solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. We may start out with milk, but let me tell you, we have to make sure we put meat out there on a daily basis. Because of this, there are those who have accepted the myth that the unchurched, you know, you're going to preach over their head. I have actually been told a couple of times in the 15 total years that I've been preaching, you know, we got to be careful we don't make it too complex. We don't go too deep. Listen to one of the formerly unchurched individuals that found a church home. Quote, you know what frustrated me most when I started visiting churches? Susan M. asked us. Susan was a lifelong unchurched person living in the Cleveland area until a life crisis prompted her to seek God. She tried to find Him and His truth in the churches she visited. What really frustrated me was that I had a deep desire to understand the Bible, to hear in-depth preaching and teaching, she continued. But most of the preaching was so watered down, it was insulting to my intelligence. I went to one church where the message was on fear. I was eager to hear what the Bible had to say on the subject that described my state of mind. There are countless stories like this. People want to find out about Christ and be with a family that wants to know deeper things that apply to their lives. They want to be challenged to learn more. Of those same 353 formerly unchurched people, they were asked this question: was doctrine, the beliefs of the church, an important factor in your choosing this church? 91% said yes. 91%. 2% said no, and 7% were uncertain. We must, on a regular basis, make applicable lessons, meaningful lessons, deep lessons that cause us to pause and think and study more. That's what we should be doing all the time. They want to know more. They want to know what we know. They want to know God, whom we know. Don't fall for the myth that we can be too challenging. It's not. Do a good job explaining it. You know, I want to point out somebody in the congregation today, Robert Pomeroy. Raise your hand. Yeah. See, he's a fairly new Christian. And I have more joy with this new Christian. I mean, you got to admit, Robert, we've been covering a bunch in Bible studies, haven't we? I mean, it is so fun. And he's like a sponge. I mean, and like I'm covering demonology and baptism of the Holy Spirit and generational curses, and he's just sucking it all up. And if he doesn't have some, he'll say, you know, what about this? I am amazed, and you need to encourage that new young brother, just like you should encourage everybody to be sponges, to search the scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. Because how can we ask someone to make life-changing decisions on the book of life if we do not go into the details?
Yes, sir.
We must get rid of that myth that they just won't understand. We got to give them fluff. The world doesn't want fluff. They can get fluff on TV.
Yes,
they can get fluff out of the National Enquirer. We don't deal in fluff. And myth number five, the Sunday morning classes, Bible classes, and other study groups are ineffective in attracting the unchurched. Going along with the last myth is another that states, and there's people who buy into this myth. They say, well, you know, the Bible classes aren't really super important, or the small home group studies, they're not really as effective as we think they could be in attracting the unchurched. Don't tell the unchurched who have become churched, who've made a transition, that that is true, because it is not. It's a myth. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 and 17 tells us all scripture is inspired of God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped. We're told in 1 Timothy 4 verse 13, until I come, give attention to public reading of the scripture. The 353 formerly unchurched people were asked this question: in which small group, if any, are you active today? Okay? 68% said the Sunday morning Bible class. This is beyond what you have in worship. Sunday morning Bible class. Other small groups, 17%. 13% did not have a response, and 2% said none. Very simply put, 85% of those who went from the unchurched category to church, who were active in their congregations, 85% were heavily involved in Bible classes at the church and in homes. We must not fall for the myth. That's what drew them in. These studies that we have, we offer, these men work very hard in those Bible classes on Sunday morning. If you're not attending them, and you have somebody you want to lead to Christ, come to the studies. I mean, you have opportunities to interact. Have them in the small group studies that we have. They love it if you just give it to them. So in conclusion, there are a lot of myths we have about the unchurched, and they can become stumbling blocks. They make us hold back and say, well, I don't know. It's like they don't really know a lot. A lot of unchurched people know quite a bit from the times that they had been there. We might hold back and say, oh, you know, boy, I don't really want to reach out to them because don't really think that they'll react properly. Well, who is? Whatever the myth, pick it up, remove it. They're waiting, they're willing. Go get them. If you want to respond to the invitation, here's your chance. Come forward while we stand and sing.